Sunday, A.M., April the 25th, 1976.
The book of Genesis, beginning with chapter 1. There are 6 days in what is commonly referred to as the creation of heaven and earth. To those of you who are more critical students of the Bible, you know that this is the reconstruction of the heaven and earth, particularly the earth. And no life appears on earth until the beginning of the third day. I'd like for you now to go with us down to verse 9, and we will read. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth. Now we live on earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas. God saw that it was good, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass." Now here's the first living thing on this reconstructed earth: grass and herbs yielding seed, and fruit trees yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. God had commanded it, you see. He said, "Let it be." And so earth brought forth grass, herbs, and fruit trees. Now today we're going to talk about life. This is the time of year when all around us we see the manifestation of life and a rebirth of nature. All right, we go to day 5, beginning with verse 20. And God said, "Let the earth, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly upon the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them and told them to multiply. Now I go to verse 24. God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth." So there are 3 days, number 3, number 5, number 6, in which living things appear. Now life itself is animation. We get the word animal from that. Animation. And in a biblical sense, we say that life is something that is joined to life giver. Now, it's very difficult to say what is the largest and what is the smallest living thing. As far as life itself is concerned, it is divided into 4 categories. Number 1 is vegetation, plant life. As we've already seen, grass, herbs, trees. Fruit trees, all kinds. Now, if you remember that back in the beginning, there wasn't any sin on earth. And therefore, all vegetation was good vegetation. There wasn't any such thing as a weed or a briar or an undesirable plant. That's what a weed is, isn't it? An undesirable plant. But when God made them, God made everything to be used. Everything was good. There was no weed, no briar, no thorn, no thistle, no undesirable plant of any kind. Now, that just gives us, and I'll throw this in the way of just to give you something to think about it. Brother Payne and I were talking about this the other day, driving back from Texarkana, all along the highway in beautiful, lush foliage of everything, but the weeds were beginning to come up. You see the weeds coming up. Now, in the millennial kingdom, when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth, there will not be any more weeds. In other words, every weed will become a desirable plant. God will convert it. It will be used for some purpose. Now, when you stop to think about how many weeds and brush and briars and thistles that there are in the world today, and if you've been out working in your flower garden or your vegetable garden, and you know how you've hoed and chopped and killed weeds and grass and things that you didn't want, now you just stop to think that everything that you've been cutting away, everything that you've been killing, everything that you've been chopping back, that will all be productive and usable. It'll be food in abundance in the millennial kingdom. We won't have a hard time feeding the world, will we? If we could just use all the weeds we've got in Arkansas, we could feed a hungry world. Enough Johnson grass and bitter weeds and other things to feed the bitter world. If it could be used for food, well, now it will be. It'll be desirable food. That's what God made them for, made it for it in the first place. And the only reason that it became weeds is because man sinned and God put a curse on the earth. And he said, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. He didn't create them. He just let some of it go wild. Now, on the fourth day, the swarms of fish were created in the sea. When it said, let the waters bring forth, the Hebrew language says, let swarms of fish, schools of fish, swarm the seas and waters. And he said, let the heavens be filled with flying creatures. He didn't say let the waters bring them forth. It looks like it when you read just on the surface here, but you go beneath the surface, and he didn't say the waters would bring forth the fowl, but he said that the fowl will fly in the midst of heavens, the firmament of the heavens. And then on the sixth day, he created their land animals. The big ones, the little ones, the ones that walk, the ones that crawl, creeping things. The little one close to the earth, the ones tall. Then when he had created these things, now you have one, vegetable life. Number two, you have animal life, that is fish in the sea, fowl of the earth. And then number four, you have mankind. Down here in the last part, In verse 26, he said, let's make man in our image, according to our likeness. And in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Now, the last part of it, the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now this is what we're going to talk about, is life, or this living soul. This is the thing that makes man different from all the other living things. Now sometimes it's difficult to tell whether a thing is alive or dead. It's difficult to tell, but there's one thing about life, and that is that life is manifested by activity. Now, when something moves, when it's active, you know that it is alive. Now, you can sit all day long and look at a rock. And it will not move because that rock is not alive. If it moves, it's because somebody or something moves it. Life manifests itself in activity. And so there are dead things and there are living things. Living things as vegetation, fowls, animals, fishes, and man. But what makes man different now from a fish or an eagle or a dog? What makes man different? Here it is. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. You see, these other things are not souls in the sense that a man is. Now, they are soulish, if we had time to go into this, but we don't. But they're not like man's soul. Because this thing about man's soul is eternal. And once God created man, man will never die. Now that's got to be explained, so you listen to me real close. You see, men are eternal beings. We live in different houses. And sometimes the house dies. And we move out of the house. And God has another house prepared for us. But man never dies. He's an eternal thing. Dogs, eagles, fish die, go out of existence. Like vegetation. But men do not go out of existence because they are living souls. They are alive forever. This is the reason that you are different from everything that God created. How many houses have you lived in? I'm talking about residences. Can you count them? I saw one fellow, well, a number, but one that I remember now. He said, Brother Foreman, and he was an old man then, he said, I was born in this house. Right in that room. And he said, I have never lived anywhere but in this house. And he said, I plan to die here. He was proud of the fact that he was born there. Well, it was something of a record, wasn't it? Not many people born in one house, live all of his life, be an old man, inherit the house from his parents, die in the house. I presume that he did. I don't remember that part of it. But most people live in a number of different houses. But I want us to think about the house of this body. And this is what the Lord calls this body. And the Lord says about this body, it's our house of clay. We live in it. It's the only one we have. We've got to constantly repair it and take care of it. That's the reason we eat food, is to repair the body. And we live in the body sometimes to be a long, long life, and then we move out of it. But we are just as much alive when we move out of it as when we lived in it. And the Lord says, I've got a lot of mansions for you I've prepared. And he says there are some of these bodies that are earthy, and some of them that are heavenly. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians and let's look into it. All flesh, beginning with 1539, 1 Corinthians, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. All right. He says there's also celestial bodies. And there's also bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. Celestial is just heavenly and terrestrial is earthly. One glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown dishonor, raised in glory. Sown weakness, raised in power. Sown in a natural body. Now this is the one we're living in right now. It's our natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. So it's written the first man, Adam, was a living soul. This is one we just got through reading about. The first Adam, a living soul. But the last Adam, and that's Christ, was made a life-giving spirit, a quickening spirit. Now you see the difference between the two? You have life that's living in a body, an earthly body called a corruptible body, a dishonorable body, house of clay. Then you have Christ, on the other hand, who is a life-giving spirit. Now what's the difference? Howbeit, that was not first that which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthy, such are also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. When Christ came, he took an earthly body. But on his resurrection, he had a spiritual body. He had bones and flesh, but he didn't have blood. Why? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Leviticus that the life of the flesh is the blood. Now that's what animates this body. And to that extent, you could say that we are animals. That is, we're animated by blood. We're not beasts. We're not part of, you and I are different from the beasts of the field. We are that living soul. But the body that we live in is animated by blood. And that's the reason that the blood must be pure, or at least as near pure as it can be, in order for us to have a healthful body. That's the reason that it's necessary to infuse good, wholesome blood into your veins occasionally when you're sick. That's the reason there is a demand made for blood donors. And then until a couple of years ago, I'd given enough blood that they gave me a couple of gold pins for it, giving blood for people who needed blood. Why? Why did they need blood? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. As I said, in the book of Leviticus, he talks about this. And that's the reason the Lord stipulated that when you slaughter animals, he said, drain them out their blood. All right, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Jesus gave his blood. He had bones and flesh, but he said, flesh and bones inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of God. Christ had a fleshly body that had blood in it. And when he died, the blood was drained from his body. In the resurrection, he had a body, spiritual body. It could be seen. It had bones. That's the framework of the body. It had flesh like this, that is soma, body, but it had blood in it. Now he said, we've borne the image of the earth there. This is the kind of life you and I have now, the image of the earthly Christ. And he said, we'll also bear the image of the heavenly. We'll just keep right on living. We'll just move out of one house into another. Now, what makes one thing alive and another dead? Well, that's the riddle of life. And this is a thing that you young people will be pondering. You'll be thinking about from now on out. What makes one thing dead and another alive? And what relationship is there to light and life? Can anything live without light? Does anything live on the backside of the moon where there is no light? There are some things that exist back there, but does anything live back there? Can anything live back there? Now that's what science is trying to find out today. The relationship of light and life. And God created life, light before he created life. And then he put light in the sun to control the regularity of light and dark. Now let's just talk about the life that's on the inside of us. Not the life of the body now that's animated by blood, but the life that's on the inside of us. There is a life that goes on and on and on eternally. Never die. Man's spiritual life. Now this is the part that I said I wanted to explain. The spiritual part of man is alive. This is the part that God created and said will never die. Now, if an unsaved man moves out of this body today, he has to go somewhere. Now, there's only two places the Bible says anything about for the existence of life after the death of the body. And let me say right here that the Bible says nothing about soul sleeping. The soul or spirit does not sleep. It continues awake, alive forevermore. Now, in order to explain this, the Lord said, he gave us a true story. Some people think it's a parable. Well, even if it is a parable, a parable teaches the truth. The Lord didn't say it's a parable. He talked about two men that died. These two men were, they lived the same time. They lived the same time. One of them was a beggar. The other one fared sumptuously every day. Well, that didn't have much bearing on it, except just set up to tell us who they were. One of them, the rich man, the Bible doesn't say what his name was. Now, theologians have given him a name. They call him Dives. Maybe you know, I don't. Why do they call him Dives? But the Bible doesn't say what his name was. But the other man's name is Lazarus. Lazarus was a beggar, he was full of sores, he was a terrible fellow physically, and he was brought and put at the gate of the rich man's mansion and begged for food, even the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The garbage is what he wanted, and if he got anything, he got the garbage. But there's one thing about that man, and that is he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been born again. He'd been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. The spirit man that's in there, that's alive forever, was converted from sin to righteousness. But the rich man never bothered to listen to the gospel or to repent and to believe. He just kept on living. Now, the Bible says that the rich man died. Lazarus died. That is, their bodies died. The angels took the soul of Lazarus to God in heaven. But it says in hell. The rich man lift up his eyes. See, he's still living. He's in torments. He can feel. He saw across a great chasm Lazarus in Abram's bosom. He began to pray. He could talk. He could pray. He had emotion. Lazarus was comforted. Now you see what I'm talking about? Man's soul, this living soul that you and I are talking about right now, goes on and on and on. And if there would come a disaster immediately and every one of us were killed this moment, our spirits would go out of these bodies in which we live. Now, the question mark is, where would these spirits go? There's only two places. The Bible talks about one is heaven, the other hell. Is it a fearsome thing for you to think about? All right. Now, you see why the Lord has given us churches. You see why the Lord has given us Bibles. This is why the Lord has given us preachers. This is why the Lord is making a call during your lifetime. It's so that you can say, Lord, I know I've got this eternal spirit in me. This is the way I was created. This is the way I came into the world. I'm going to leave the world this way. This house of clay in which I live is just an earthy body. I'm going to leave it here on earth. But I want to move into your heavenly mansion that you've prepared for me at such a time as I move out of the body. Now, you say, well, how do I go about this? Well, it's like I told this young man Thursday night when I had him talking to him. We repent of our sins and we believe our trust into the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've told you over and over again, to believe means that you turn something over to somebody to keep for you. And when you turn your soul over to the Lord to keep for you, He's going to keep it. He's never lost anything yet. And He never will. Trust means to give somebody else something valuable to keep for you. Now, what's the most valuable thing you have? Saw a piece of paper the other day. What it was a worksheet for a mechanic. And here it stipulated your name, address, telephone number, and the date, and the kind of automobile you were putting in his shop, and what he was going to do to it, and how much money it was going to cost you. Now, right down here at the bottom was a place for you to sign your name, and right under here it said, in signing your name. Now, this is all fine print. And it says that this place of business will not be responsible for any damage that is done to this vehicle or any article that may be stolen or taken from it or damaged in any wise. We assume absolutely no responsibility for it. And when you sign this, you acknowledge that. Well, that's kind of a scary thing when you begin to look at it, isn't it? In other words, you're leaving something in the hands of somebody else, and you sign a paper saying, I will not hold you responsible for any part of that vehicle. That fellow really empties himself that way. He preempts any charge that you might make against him for any damages done. Now I wonder, is this the way the Lord does the business? Well, that's the way his man does business, and you can't blame him. But what I'm thinking about is this. To try to make some comparison. When you turn your soul, this living part of you, the Lord said, man became a living soul. When you turn that over to the Lord, does he say, I assume no responsibility? Does he say, I will not be responsible for any damage or any theft at any time? No, no. The Lord says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, I am meek and lowly at heart. You shall find rest for your soul. He said, come unto me and live. The Lord assumes complete responsibility from that time on out. Now that's the kind of Lord I like. That's the kind of Savior I want. That's the kind of Savior I'm holding out to you today. Complete responsibility for everything. He says, when the time comes for me to sound the trumpet, make the call, I'll even bring those new bodies out of the grave I'll put the spirit, the soul together, or the body together again, and you'll be mine throughout all eternity. I assume complete responsibility from now on out. I'm not asking you to jump out into the dark. I'm not asking you to step off of something that you don't know whether there's a bottom to it or not. I'm not asking you just to turn loose of a rope and drop off into a pit. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And that is, if you will trust the Lord, that you will be completely in the hands of one that created the whole thing to begin with. And the only reason that it's out of arrangement like it is because man has sinned. And now the Lord is trying to redo and to bring everything back to even better than it was in the Garden of Eden. And he's asking us to come back with him. And I'm willing just to step into his hand and his care and say, Lord, I'm going to go back into this original condition with you, where all sin will be eradicated and everything else that is dishonorable and disreputable is out of the way. Eternal life. Living with God in perfect harmony throughout all eternity. You can do it by trusting in the Lord today. Now I'd like for us to pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you will bless this congregation, and how we thank thee for life. You've given us life to begin with. We are eternal beings, but because Adam turned away from you, the whole human race has been born in sin. The whole human race has declared itself to be anti-God, anti-Christ. And now the Lord has come. He's lived in the body for a while. And he's laid that life down on the cross, and he shed that blood. And he's calling for us. May we answer the call. May we say yes to the Lord. In the name of him we pray. Amen.